As you're able, for the reading of the gospel, it comes from Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verses 1 through 14. Jesus responded by speaking again in parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding party for his son. He sent servants to call those he invited to the wedding party, but they didn't want to come. Again, he sent other servants and said to them, "Tell those who have been invited, look, the meal is prepared. I butchered the oxen and the fattened cattle. Now everything's ready. Come to the wedding party." But they paid no attention and went away, some to their fields, others to their businesses. The rest of them grabbed his servants, abused them, and killed them. The king was angry. He sent his soldiers to destroy those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding party is prepared, but those who were invited weren't worthy. Therefore, go to the roads on the edge of town and invite everyone you find to the wedding party." Then those servants went to the roads and gathered everyone they found, both evil and good. The wedding party was full of guests. Now when the king came in and saw the guests, he spotted a man who wasn't wearing wedding clothes. He said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" But he was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, "Tie his hands and feet and throw him out into the farthest darkness. People there will be weeping and grinding their teeth. Many people are invited, but few people are chosen." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I like Joan's version of the story better. It's got a better ending. We're so lucky that the lectionary cycle that is leading us through parts of the Gospel of Matthew this season has brought us this gem of a story this morning. If our attention hadn't been turned toward Las Vegas last week, I would have preached another equally delightful story about Jesus telling a story of workers in a vineyard. The landowner sends servants to go collect rent from the tenants in the vineyard, and they kill the servants and the son of a wealthy landowner. Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a vineyard that is given over to new workers. When the first batch of workers destroyed the landowner's messengers out of greed. Today's parable isn't much more pleasant than last week's story. In order to drive home the point with some Pharisees, Jesus offers up another parable, this time about a wedding given by... There's a wedding banquet given by a king for his royal son. The kingdom of heaven is like this thing, a wedding banquet, a festive occasion requiring the utmost attention to detail and preparations. There's a guest list to prepare, a menu to prepare. Wine tastings are in order to make sure there's a good pairing with the meal. There's an occasion of festivity to establish a new covenant. The kingdom of heaven is like such a thing. The story begins much as we might anticipate, but it quickly leaves convention behind. Invitations are extended to a prepared guest list. The king's servant called upon the invitees requesting an RSVP, but they would not come. It sounds normal enough. I remember the weeks before Keely and I got married, their invitations had gone out quite some time earlier. And I called folks from Virginia to Pennsylvania asking if they would be coming to the wedding. RSVPs had not come in on time. We were trying to get a final count. Health, work, childcare, expensive travel, all good reasons invoked why folks couldn't make the trip. I've declined invitations for those very reasons. I've even turned down a couple of invitations to preside at weddings for those same reasons. The king isn't one to be thwarted, even if the first round of RSVPs didn't come in on time. He sends his servants out a second time and says, "Let's tell them how good the food's going to be." Have you ever started listing off the 18-course meal that you've prepared, saying, "Oh, the food's going to be fantastic. We've catered this restaurant or so-and-so's cooking. You've got to come." You hope that the food will be an allure. This is exactly what the king did. Tell them how good the food is. It's the best food and wine around. You don't want to miss the celebration. Those invited pass on the second invitation. for work, for time at home, or out of disinterest in attending the wedding banquet. And it's here that the story goes from being fairly normal to absolutely absurd. The second group of servants seeks to persuade the original invitees. They're seized, they're tortured, and then they're killed. This is the making of good allegory at this point. Unsurprisingly, the king is furious. In the midst of throwing a celebration, his servants are murdered for extending hospitality. So the king sends in his troops into the city to destroy those who murdered his servants. He burns the city to the ground. Even after the action against this particular city, the king is still in the mood to host a wedding. He's still feeling quite hospitable. So for a third time, his servants are dispatched to go out beyond the city center, way out to the middle of nowhere, the roads leading out of the city, to extend an invitation there. He's trying to fill the banquet hall. His servants do this task diligently. They find folks from every walk of life, not just the undesirables or the righteous or the highly esteemed. I mean, just a mix of folks to come and fill the banquet hall. If this story ended right here, this would be Joan's ending. Out of God's hospitality and inclusion, folks of every creed and color and stripe get to come to the wedding. We would have a very hospitable God. It would seem to say that it doesn't matter whether you're perceived as morally upright or at the bottom of the morality ladder, the grace of God prepares a place at the eternal feast for you. And that'd be a fine way for the story to end, and that's roughly the way that it ends in Luke's gospel. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there's still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full." I like Luke's version quite a bit better. Matthew's trying to do something a bit different than Luke, and so the story goes on. The king is milling about with the wedding guests. To his surprise and to his dismay, one of the guests is not in proper attire. He's not wearing a wedding robe, an outer garment. The attendee is unable to express how he ended up in the banquet hall improperly dressed. The king instructs his servants to make sure this individual is ushered to the door quickly. Supposedly, wedding customs of the time would have meant the attendee was provided the outer wedding garment upon arrival. Upon entrance to the banquet, he would have been given the outer garment. So if he's not wearing it once he's inside the banquet hall, it is a refusal to participate in the festivity of this banquet. Why go to a party and act like you don't want to be there? In referring to the presence of the guest who has no wedding garment at a wedding celebration, Karl Barth offers up these words: "In the last resort, it all boils down to this, to the fact that the invitation is to a feast, and that he who does not obey and come accordingly, and therefore festively, declines and spurns the invitation no less than those who are unwilling to obey and appear at all." Before we continue with the story and its fullness, there are a few things that need to be said about its context. It's not an easy text to get through. It doesn't preach well. Plenty of interpreters over a very, very long period of time have utilized this allegorical story in an unhelpful manner. It goes like this. Jews are equated with the wedding celebration invitees who say they are too busy, too preoccupied with work to go to the messianic banquet. So God sends prophets to issue an invitation a second time, and the invitees still refuse to go to the celebration. The invitees end up killing the prophets, Jesus included. So God, in God's anger at the invitees, refusing to come to the celebration, destroys their towns. In 70 AD, Rome attacks Jerusalem, sacks the city, the temple, the residence of God. In Matthew's telling of the story, God is angry. And so he punishes first century Judaism by destroying the temple. The invitees who are too busy for the wedding are Jews who aren't faithful to the covenant of Abraham and Moses. So God goes out in search of new invitees who will come to this eternal banquet. That's the way it's set up for interpretation. And it's one that leads to a theology in which Christianity replaces Judaism as God's favored people. There's a new covenant to replace the old ones. A long list of atrocious actions follow out from this kind of interpretation. The story isn't a Jewish versus Christian one. The same risk of interpretation was at play in the story of the vineyard. The first tenants, the ones that kill the messengers that go to collect the rent, would be understood as Jews. God punishes them and then replaces the tenants in the vineyard. These two parables are not a Christian versus Jewish concern. It's actually a family feud between first century Jews, between siblings and cousins who are trying to carve out a new identity, especially in the wake of Jesus' ministry. The intensity of the feud is evidenced here, where Matthew is trying to say that there are new wedding invitees, new recipients in the vineyard. Matthew's claim is that those who don't believe that Jesus is the awaited Messiah have gotten their due when Rome destroyed Jerusalem, when the king burned the city to the ground for those who refused to attend the wedding. Nothing like driving the point home than to say your misfortune is because you don't believe the way that we do. This is a first century Jewish family feud that we're seeing. So if this is a way for Matthew to position his new fledgling community against fellow Jews who have a different understanding of Jesus, then what do we do with this text? We're not in the midst of this family feud trying to sort out how to be faithful to the covenant of Abraham and Moses. So we might find ourselves more interested in the attendee who gets to the wedding feast and is not properly attired. I think we find ourselves more likely in this individual's position than the invitees in the earlier part of the story. The end of invitation to God's salvation has been extended to all, no doubt. The righteous, the unrighteous, the good, the bad, the ugly, and everything in between. Everybody gets this invitation to show up to the wedding banquet. This eternal banquet surely is full of a colorful and savory crowd. But there are some, as Matthew claims, who will show up unprepared or unwilling to feast at the Lord's table, to party at the Lord's celebration, seemingly unwilling to live in a way that demonstrates someone has encountered the good news of Jesus Christ. At least in my reading of this, it's not enough to step into a wedding banquet and act like that awkward 8th grade wallflower at the school dance, just observing. Life with Christ, life in the presence of Almighty God, demands, requires more than just showing up. The expectation is for full participation in the reign of God, to fully enjoy the feast that has been prepared, to share in table fellowship. So Matthew's getting at not so much a judgment salvation question, but one of discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus. So he makes the contrast between those who have donned the wedding garment and the ones who do not, the ones who refuse to participate in the banquet. Think to the end of Matthew, to the 25th chapter, there is a story about the sorting out of sheep and goats. The king is on the throne and he is trying to sort out those in front of him. The king says, you know what? If you have been compassionate, just, merciful, hospitable toward your neighbor, then you have been hospitable and just and compassionate to the embodied Christ. On the other hand, if you were a jerk to your neighbor in a time of need, not only were you being terrible to them, but to Jesus Christ by extension. Now think back to the wedding banquet again. If you provided care to one who was hurting, not only did you help a neighbor, but you tended to the wounds of Christ. And this is what Matthew's getting at. Tending to the concerns of Christ in the world is as if you were fully participating in the wedding banquet. You have put on the life of Christ, the wedding garment. If you're the guy who's in the wrong, then you haven't chosen to participate in God's ways in the world. You've turned a blind eye on your neighbor, and thus you end up at a wedding feast in the wrong attire, and you're ushered to the door. There's ample opportunity to find ourselves in some of these characters at the wedding feast. It invites introspection. Were you invited to the banquet? Sure you were. Everybody gets an invitation. It's the second part that is more interesting. Are you half-heartedly milling about the banquet hall, hoping to go unnoticed? Or have you donned the wedding garment intent on festively celebrating the reign of God with good food, drink, and table fellowship? That's a question for your own heart to answer. Bless you in the name of the everlasting God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.